Good morning. How you guys doing? Anybody an Incubus fan? Cool. That's the song we just sang. Incubus. We were talking about that song last night and deciding to do that because it really fit well with the message. And here's the thing. Brandon Boyd, he's the lead singer of Incubus. He wrote that song. And what he's talking about in that song is the fact that lots of times he lets other forces in his life drive him. Other than him making the decisions for his life and him deciding, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, he's letting fear or maybe society or things like that drive him. And it's just kind of letting life happen to him. He's not really happening to life. It's just happening to him. And he actually says in one of the lines of that song, he says, so am I going to waver my chance to be one of the hive and drive my own life? In other words, do I just want to be part of the beehive of just everybody going their own way, doing their own thing? Or do I want to take control of my own life and start to make decisions for myself? That fits in perfectly with what we've been talking about in the Comfort Cruise. And we're in the midst of this series, the Comfort Cruise. And here's the idea. As we've been talking about and describing the Comfort Cruise lifestyle. And the Comfort Cruise lifestyle is one where you're driven by maybe some desires in you, and you're driven by pleasure, and you're basically just letting life happen to you, and you're not so much concerned about a mission or calling that you may have been issued, but you're just kind of going along with life, and it's really just all about you, and you're on the comfort cruise. The same way that we get on a cruise ship, and a cruise ship's cool if you just need some vacation time, but if you live your life like you're on a cruise ship, you're headed to nowhere in particular, you just exist kind of for your own pleasure and your own desires, and that's kind of how you're living life. Versus what we've been saying, that's not the way we want to live, versus the way we've been saying we want to live, which is a missional lifestyle. And a missional lifestyle is one where you have received orders from the commander, and you are trying not to live just simply for your own pleasure, but you're trying to live for the pleasures of the king, and you're on his mission and his mandate, and you're trying to do what he says. One life, the Comfort Cruise, leads to fruitlessness, it leads to hell, and it leads to a wasted life. The other lifestyle, the missional lifestyle, leads to a fulfilled life full of joy and risk and heartache and sorrow, but you get to know the king, and you get to go be with him when you die, and you get to know that your life was lived for a purpose and a reason and a meaning. And so many times as Christians, we know we're supposed to live the missional lifestyle, but we are so tempted, and we have to constantly battle against getting caught on the Comfort Cruise lifestyle. And all of a sudden, just kind of quitting and going, it's just too hard. I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. I just want to be happy. And we get caught up in this weird Western American Christian idea of Christianity where we just go to church once a week, and we've prayed a prayer, and we think that's just going to get us to heaven if we never do anything else. We're just like fire insurance Christianity. It doesn't work. So we've been talking about the Comfort Cruise. On the missional lifestyle, not the Comfort Cruise, God calls you to do amazing things. He calls you to big tasks and to big risks. And sometimes you have to go for the deadliest catch, like we were talking about last week. Or God would call you to go reach people where you might even die. But we've been called to that type of lifestyle. In the missional lifestyle, we've been given a mandate. And we all know this mandate. We've been giving marching orders. And those marching orders are Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let's look at it together. It's very familiar, but I just want you to look at it. And it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, and listen to this, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Those are our marching orders. We are called to go and make disciples. Not just Christians, but disciples. We're called to go and teach them everything that the Father has told us. It's a big task. We cannot do that and stay on the comfort cruise. We've got to get off the comfort cruise and say, no, I'm going to be on a missional lifestyle. My life is going to be about reaching other people and about teaching them how to walk with Christ. Now, one of the things I love in my life is outdoor stuff. And some of you know me well, and some of you don't. So not everybody knows this. But I grew up in Colorado for much of my life. I love doing outdoor stuff. Camping, fishing, hunting, backpacking, mountain biking, skiing. I love all that stuff. I'm driven by that stuff. I don't get to do it as much as I want, but I love it. In fact, just recently, I got to go with John Dennis, who's down here at front, and Josh DeLee, and we actually went backpacking in further East Tennessee, and we, for 3 days, lived in the woods, made our own food, smelled like smoke, ran around naked. No, not really. You know, just were boys out in the woods, and we just had fun, you know, and we used knives and all that stuff. I love that stuff. I live for that stuff. Well, shortly after I moved from Colorado, I was living in Mississippi with my mom. My parents had divorced. My dad still lived up in Colorado, and I was going back to see him in the summer. And my good friend Chris Marcus lived out there, and the goal was is that we were going to hike Mount Elbert. Now, Mount Elbert is the tallest peak in Colorado Springs. We're going to show a picture of it here. That's Mount Elbert right there. We were going to climb to the top of this thing, and we'd climbed mountains before, but we were going to do that guy, and he's the tallest point in Colorado. He's the second tallest point in the 48 continental states, and it's 14,440 feet above sea level. We're going to go up that beast, and we're pumped about it. The problem was is that we had 2 days, basically, and in those 2 days, my friend Chris was trying to move to Vail the next semester and go to college there, and he was looking for an apartment. And so we're trying to squeeze in, like, one day we're going to hike the mountain, the other days we're going to try to find him an apartment in Vail and kind of check out that city. And so we really were trying to cram all this stuff into 2 days. And at the end of the first day, we looked around Vail, and he hadn't really found a place to live because it cost $10 bazillion to live there. You know, he's a college student. I'm going, why are you moving to Vail? Just stay at home, you know. But he's wanting to go to college there, and so he's kind of bummed. He's like, dude, I got to find an apartment. School's going to start soon. And I'm like, well, you just have to come back another day. We're climbing Mount Elbert. And he's like, dude, I really need to look around Vail some more tomorrow. And I'm kind of like, man, I'm only out here once a year. This is the only chance I got. We got to climb the mountain. He's just kind of trying to weasel out on me. And that wasn't going to happen, you know. So we're sitting there at the bottom. We've actually got our tent set up, and this is when he's trying to weasel out, and we're making dinner for the night, and the plan was pack up the tent, throw it in the car in the morning, and tomorrow we hike all day. And he's trying to weasel out and everything. And so I'm like, all right. My brain starts kicking into overdrive. How can I keep getting to do this task that I really want to do? I want to say I've climbed Mount Elbert. And I'm like, Chris, what if we just climb it tonight? And he's like, well, you know, we've climbed mountains at night. It's a stupid thing to do, but we've done it. And he's like, well, sure, why not? So we finish up dinner, and we actually eat the ramen noodles and a couple other random things we have for dinner. We pack up the stuff. We put it in the car, and we start probably 7 or 8 at night. We start climbing Mount Elbert, the tallest mountain in Colorado Springs. And it's a pretty steep trail. There's actually 3 or 4 different trails up that thing, and we are on a lesser-known trail, and we're climbing this thing at night. And finally, and by the way, this is summer, but it snows up there in summer. So in August, they're snowblowing around. Glad he told me to bring a coat. I was like, dude, it's not going to be that cold. He's like, bring a coat. And I was like, all right, glad for that one. But finally, at 1 or 2 in the morning, we are reaching the peak. And we're pumped, man. I'm getting a little bit of altitude sickness. I'm kind of dehydrated. And I'm like, oh, I'm not used to Colorado anymore. But we're glad to be there. And we finally get up top there. And it's dark. And you can't really see good anymore. And we get up there to the top. And they have, on the tops of these mountains, like a waterproof metal box that's like chained to the mountain. And it has paper inside it so you can like write down your little stuff like Ben Atkinson, Columbus, Mississippi, woohoo, rock on, man, or some little thing like that. Like, I made it. I'm the man. And so we're looking forward to that moment like, ah, I didn't even know they had those things up there. So I'm like, we get to sign the box. And so we open up the box and look, and it's Bull Hill. And we're like, what? Mount Elbert, Bull Hill, 13,000 some odd feet high. He busts out the topo map. He's like, oh, no, we're not there yet. We're like, you actually go to the top of this 13,000 foot mountain and then back down and then just hop this other 14,000 foot peak and then Elbert. And we're like, oh, wonderful, because I'm feeling great right now. I was ready to be done, you know. It's 2 in the morning. And so we signed that, like, yeah, we did make it to the top of Bull Hill. We put it back down, we pack up, we keep going, and at 4 or 5 in the morning, near light, we get finally to the top of Mount Elbert. I've got a headache. It is just pounding in my head and a little bit of altitude sickness, but we made it. It was crazy, and then we got lost on the way back down, and luckily we didn't die. Whole another story for another time. The point is that at the top of Bull Run, we're thinking, we've made it, we're there, and it was really just the introduction to the hike that we had ahead of us. And I just wonder sometimes how many of us are living the Christian life and we think we've made it. We think we're there or we're darn close because we've asked Christ into our heart and we go to church once a week. And really that is just the introduction to what God would love to do with our lives. It's really just the introduction into our walk with Christ. We are really very much way far away still. And for us to realize that and go, whoa, what else does God have in store for me? I want you to look with me in Romans 5, starting with verse 1. Romans 5, 1. And Paul says a statement similar to that. And he says this. Let's read verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Now, there's a bunch of stuff in there. Paul says, first of all, you have accepted Christ. And that's the key first ingredient, is that you've got to be a Christian. You've got to decide to be a Christ follower. And he says, by faith, you have believed in Christ, and that has justified you before God. In other words, God does no longer look at you as guilty. He sees you now as innocent because of what Christ has done, and you do know Christ. You have entered in, but then the next verse is telling, and he says, through Jesus also you have obtained your introduction. In other words, there's so much more ahead for all of us. And the Comfort Cruise lifestyle says, I'm content just to know Christ and come to church and kind of let them feed me. And you just stay at the introduction stage. That's a dangerous place to be. Because if you just stay there, that means God's not really speaking to you. You're not really listening to his voice. You're not growing with him. And the Bible says that we must endure. Our faith must endure, or it's not legit. It's just a dangerous place to be. So what does that mean? How do we live? What's the next step? Look at what he says. He says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. The grace in which we stand. Now, did you know, because I didn't know this for a long time, that the way, most of us know this about how salvation works, but the Bible says real clearly in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. And what that means is that we cannot do any good thing. In fact, God would not even let us do any good thing to be saved, to become Christians. He won't let us have the glory, because God's saying, I'm going to do all the work in your salvation. You can't do anything. Even if you wanted to, you're not good enough. You're just trying to become proud. So Jesus is going to do all the work on the cross for you. And the only thing you have to do to become a Christian is to, by faith, believe in the grace that has been offered, which is really not doing anything. It's just looking up and going, I'm drowning, and God throws you the life preserver, and you go, okay, I'm going to hold on. That's all it is. That's what salvation is. And most of us get that. We get that. I can't save myself. Jesus has got to save me. But what I did not know for a long time is that that's the way our growth works too. We are saved by grace through faith, and we grow in Christ by grace through faith. Did you know that? That you can't make yourself grow as a Christian? That you can't make yourself a better Christian? That if you have a quiet time every day and pray to God and read the Bible constantly and witness to people, that will not make you grow in Christ? Because we are just like a little seed that is planted in the ground. And the same way that seed cannot make itself turn into a tree, we cannot make ourselves turn into better Christians. God takes the ingredients. He takes the water. He takes the sunlight, and he makes it grow. Those other things are important, but he's the one that causes the growth. And the same thing is true in your Christian life and in my Christian life, is that we are saved by grace through faith, and we can't make ourselves grow in Christ except by grace through faith, which means that every day it's got to be us seeking God by faith and saying, God, would you help me to grow into the person that you want me to be? Because you've got to do the work, God. I can't do it myself. Would you please help me to grow? Now, the cool thing is because we know God's track record and we know that he always comes through, we can trust that he's going to do that. And so because we can trust him that he desires for us to grow, because he's said this is the introduction and I want you to go further, we can trust that he's the one that wants to take us further. And so what does that mean? It means that we stand in grace every single day. And that because we know God wants to work in our hearts, we do take small steps of faith. We do choose to say, I want to spend time with God because I'm going to trust that as I spend time with God, he's going to begin to give me his heart. I'm going to read the Bible, even though it's hard, because I trust that as I read, God's going to begin to make it understandable to me, and he's going to cause the growth to happen in my heart. The last statement he says here is he says, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that the lifestyle that gets past the introduction stage and begins to keep growing on with Christ, the lifestyle that says, like Paul says in Philippians, that he hasn't obtained it yet. This is the Apostle Paul who planted all these churches and did all this magnificent stuff. He even said, I haven't obtained it yet. I'm still seeking for God. I'm still hoping to lay hold of all that God has for me. I'm going to still keep seeking him by grace through faith every single day. The lifestyle that looks like that also looks like this. It's a person that begins to exalt in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that we live lifestyles that we want all the glory to go to God. We have decided to quit living for ourselves, and we want all the glory to go to God. We want our lives to be arranged in such a way that God would use us to bring glory to him, because he's the only thing that's going to last. He's the only thing that matters. The stuff that we have now does not matter, will fade away, and we constantly get sucked into the comfort cruise lifestyle, which says that other stuff is important. It really is about my pleasure. It really is about me. And the Bible says, no, it's not. It's about the glory of God. And by the way, you'll have the most pleasure when you live for the glory of God anyway. Because sex and pornography and a lying tongue and a bunch of stuff and the American dream and 20 kids cannot bring you the joy that God can bring you if you decide to live for his glory. God calls us to lives of joy and risk, but they lead to his glory. And they're worth it. And we can say one day with the Apostle Paul that it was all worth it. Even the hard stuff I went through was all worth it. I want to get off the comfort cruise lifestyle track, and I want to get on the missional track where I live for the glory of God. So what does that mean? What does that mean to us practically? It means that there's probably some stuff right now in your head, and you're going, I need to make some changes. I probably already know what these changes are, but it's so easy for me to get mystified by what the world offers and to get off God's track. And so I need to constantly choose to make changes. What are those changes? Am I spending daily time with God? You've heard that maybe a million times, and we still all struggle with it. But are you spending time with God? Are you coming to his word and realizing that it is life to you? And it is life to me, and that we must indulge and memorize and know and read through his word, because that's what it means to be a disciple. And the disciples were these guys that followed Jesus around, and lots of times today we forget that a disciple is someone who follows Jesus and mimics the master and does whatever the master asks him to do, and that's what we want to become. People that have not stayed at the introduction stage but are moving on and growing and learning what it means to be like Jesus, learning what it means to be controlled by the Spirit and led by him. And that's what type of people we want to be. So it may be a change that you need to make daily, just saying, I've got to spend more time with God. I've got to get some accountability in my life. But I want to highlight one that in our church is struggling, but that will make a huge difference in your life. So this is super practical. I'm giving you the exact one-step plan. Join a home team. Join a home team. What are home teams, men? Home teams meet most of the time, every other week, and it is a time for you to gather with other people at 24 and be encouraged in your faith and learn about the Word of God and get to know people and plug in and pray for one another. And they're awesome. And I just want to urge you today, if you don't know, it's kind of like Home Team Extravaganza 2007. And we've got tables set up in the back, and you can go check them out. But we've got all our home team leaders on standby, and I'm asking you to please consider, for your own spiritual growth, not because we want some built-up numbers thing, but to go, you know what, it would help me tremendously to plug in with God's people and to begin to learn the Word of God and begin to become more of a disciple. Home teams are powerful things. God can use them to reach other people. He can use them to reach us. And I want us to watch a video clip of an especially powerful example of that I saw this week.
He's Jewish in Rochester, New York, you know, and probably the most religious guy in the family. You know, it's a bit of a cultural thing more than anything else in our family. And I was always the one dragging everybody to temple every weekend, and I had a bar mitzvah when I was 13, and just proud to be a Jewish guy. And then I met Tracy, and she was searching at that point. Hadn't really become a Christian, but she was on a path, and Christianity was probably something that might happen for her eventually. And I knew that in our faith, in the Jewish faith, you know, there's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you go to temple, and that's about it. And Tracy, if she was going to be a Christian, I just kind of knew you went every weekend. And as long as I had a faith in God, that was probably going to be okay. So that was probably the first big step for me. And then we got married, and Tracy did eventually become a Christian. And during this time, she was trying to educate me on what Christianity was. But, you know, I was really proud of my Judaism. We'd go to some churches and I'd see Jesus sort of hanging on the wall there, and it just really freaked me out. Jewish guy just couldn't handle that at all. So she finally found a really cool non-denominational church in Chicago where we were living. And I was going listening to the guy's messages, and he was great. I found myself going into the week thinking about his messages and finding that slowly but surely, I was putting some of those things he was talking about into action, which was a good thing. It was great, and I was being entertained. He did a lot of drama and had some really cool music, so it was okay. But still, I was hanging on to my Judaism. Nobody's going to take that away from me. And then Tracy, as a Christmas present, bought me a one-year Bible, and it was broken up into 365 sections, and I started reading it. I had always heard about the 200 or so references in the Old Testament to Jesus and had never really studied it. And this is a great opportunity to start reading it, and a lot of those things, those references were becoming live to me, and I'm seeing it, and I'm like, whoa, what are the chances of that happening? That just seems way too wild, no way. Now, how did they miss that? You know, it just seemed really obvious. There was a lot of influences in the Chicago area. Tracy was really getting active in the church, and through that, I was meeting a lot of these people, and they were all really great, and they were really helping me understand more and more about Christianity. And one weekend, we had this incredible flood in Naperville, Illinois, where I was living. 17 inches of rain fell down, and we took in 5 feet of water in the basement of our house. It just flooded. We were struggling to try to get all the water out, and next thing you know, there was about 15 or 20 people from the church that just showed up at our house and just helped pull all our stuff out and basically cleaned our whole house out for us and sat and talked and telling us about Christianity, and but in a really just cool way, you know? And I was blown away. I was like, man, these Christian people are cool. You know, and the Jewish thing, and the Jewish faith, you know, I had a bit of an apprehension about the whole Christian scene. And so it was really breaking down a lot of walls. I was incredibly influenced by that experience and just a lot of other influences that were happening to me in Chicago. So I was definitely on a great path.
Video is awesome. We don't have time to show the whole thing, but if you go on, he ends up, of course, accepting Christ. But the thing to me that was so powerful about that is that it was in the context of a small group, a home team, that he basically came to know Christ. Because it was in that context that people began to reach out to him, and disciples, people who were not content to stay at the introduction and were moving on in their faith, reached out to him and helped him. And he suddenly, it just all became alive, and Jesus became alive, and he became a Christ follower. And it is my desperate prayer for us that we would be a church that goes beyond the service and gets plugged in and gets to know each other well and reaches people in an incredible way, that we would be true disciples. I want to show you how powerful discipleship is real quick as we're closing. A bunch of people could come to a crusade and could get saved, and that's a wonderful thing. And then you've got 10,000 people who just made a decision to follow Christ. But unless they get plugged into a church, what's going to happen to them? They will never get past the introduction. They will never know what it means to be a disciple. Or Let's just imagine that I discipled one guy for a year and taught him how to disciple. And then the next year we both took on a new guy and we both discipled those guys. So you've gone from one to two to four. And if the pattern continues and every single person is taught for a year, now year's a long time. You're saying, we don't have time for a year, Ben. We got to reach the world. But let's just say you do it for a year. All of a sudden, four doubles and becomes eight. And eight doubles and becomes 16. And 16 doubles and becomes 32. And 32 doubles and becomes 64. And 64, 128, 256, 512, 1024, 2048, and on and on and on. And all of a sudden, you are growing at exponential growth. Now, isn't that amazing? Because in 20 or 30 years, we would have reached the whole world. That's how quick it grows. If we will do things like plug in to teams, plug in and get discipled and learn what it means to follow Christ and memorize his word and really witness to people and really tell people about Jesus. But the only way that happens is in the context of a discipleship group where we learn how to walk with God and where we are challenged, where people hold us accountable on a regular basis. So I just want you to think about checking on our home teams if you're not. I just want you to think about plugging in. Because God could use you to the next big thing. God never wants us to sit still. In our lives, in our church, God never wants us to sit still. I want you to know that 24 Church will not sit still. When this is 1,000 people, we will not sit still. We will plant new churches. We will grow bigger. We will keep launching things. We will keep urging people to go past the introduction. We will keep moving past the introduction. And we want to keep growing. We do not want to sit still. When you sit still, you become stale. And we don't want to be stale. We want God to use our lives in a powerful way. I want us to look one more time at Philippians 3. I just mentioned it a while ago as we're closing. And this is just kind of an encouragement to us. But Philippians 3, 12 through 14, Paul says this. Think about this in the context of your own life. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that that would be our heart. I pray that we would desire earnestly to not stay at the introduction, God. That we would desire earnestly to move on in our faith and to become true disciples, people that follow you and know you and walk with you and do the things that the Master did. God, I can't move anybody in this place today, but I pray that your Spirit would move us and cause us to action. God, that you would grow our church. God, grow our home teams. Grow our discipleship. It's in your name we pray, Father. Amen.